Well, we're in 1 Peter. This is our second week in 1 Peter. We've named the series Hope, Exiles Longing for Home. Last week, we waded through the first two verses, which was just a greeting from Peter. We focused on what it meant to be an elect exile, belonging to God. And therefore, not home in the world. If we belong to God, we aren't home in this world. So this week we're going to venture in a few more verses and consider what it is to be born again to an inheritance, to the praise, glory, and honor of Jesus. Would you open your Bibles or pull out your smartphones or your tablets or whatever you have to 1 Peter? Just context by way of reminder, Peter, the apostle, one of the three. One of the 12 and one of the inner three of Jesus' circles, he's writing to the Christian church. It's composed of Jews and Gentiles. They're experiencing persecution, not just from the Roman government, but even from their own people, their own family, their own communities. Why? Because they're claiming Jesus is the Messiah. Peter calls them exiles. He says, we're exiles. We're cast out. We're not home. So Peter wrote to encourage them and to remind them of the hope that they have in Christ. So we're going to begin reading. Let's start all the way back at verse 1. We're going to read through verse 7. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ for the sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Real quick, before we move on, notice Peter writes to God the Father. He writes in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ the Son. That is a verse that supports the Trinity, the Godhead. Move on to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, this is your word, and I say again this week, as I did last week, just those four verses that we read are so filled with the knowledge of you. They're filled with theology. They're filled with expressions of your character, of your love. Lord, they're filled with things that you want us to know that are meant to encourage our faith, that are meant for us to have a firm grasp on the hope that is ours in you. And Lord, your word is inspired. Every jot, every tittle, every iota, every sentence, every nuance, every phrase was communicated by you. And so, Lord, it's with humility that I ask, would you speak through me this morning? Would you speak through your word? Lord, let what is of you be what is heard. Let what of you be what sticks. Whatever is from me, Lord, let it pass by the ears of those that are here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you recall last week, and you'll see it in our heading, in our series, Peter's writing to exiles. So that theme that he begins in the beginning, we have to keep in mind as we read throughout the book. He's writing to people who feel they're not home. Something's not right. We are not where we are supposed to be. And he introduces this in his introduction, in the introduction to the letter, and then he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You're exiles. You're not home. I'm reminding you that you're being persecuted. But guess what? We're going to begin this letter, the body of this letter, with praise. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the word that's translated blessed there is only used in accordance to praise with God. He specifically meant that we are to praise God. You are exiles, but you are chosen. You are exiles, but you belong to God. So praise God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So why? Why is he saying blessed be? Well, when you make a statement, what do you typically do? You follow it up with reasoning. Why are we praising God though we're exiles? Why are we praising him though we feel like we're not at home? And then he says this, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We are born again. We were born again. I mean, just the sheer impossibility. Think of that. Wouldn't you, as well as I, be of the same mind of Nicodemus, if we heard that out of context, if you don't know, if you aren't used to being at church, if you're not used to this language, you would say, born again? What do you mean? How can one enter their mother's womb a second time? This is what we read in John 3. What does that mean? That's an impossibility. How are we born again? Well, why do we need to be born again? Why do we need to be born again? Well, we get this in the beginning of the Bible, my friend. Genesis 2, 15 through 17 says this, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of any tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, what do we know what happens? Right? Lucifer comes, Satan comes, he deceives Eve, he tricks Eve into eating it, and guess what, folks? Adam is right there. He's conducting a little science experiment. God said we would surely die. Let's see what happens. She bites. She doesn't eat. Or she doesn't die. Then Adam takes a bite, does he not? Well, what happened? Because death entered, but it wasn't this immediate death. Death entered through sin. Their eyes are then open to sin. Shame enters. Friends, they cover their reproductive parts. Death entered through sin into all generations, even in the womb. The creation that God had called very good is now sinful from conception. Don't you find that interesting? They covered themselves. But they covered their reproductive organs. It's as if now I am so sinful that even my children from conception are sinful. That's how pervading this death, this sin is. And any of you who have children agree, right? If you want proof the kids are sinful, go down the hall. You don't have to wait very long before, I'm sure Carrie has to deal with something. She took this, he hit me. I've already heard that several times this morning. So what does it mean to be born again? To be born is to be recreated. It's also called regeneration. It's to have this new nature, one that loves and enjoys relationship with God above all else, one that doesn't have to hide in shame. This is not something that you can do or I can do by a religious rite. It's not gradual self-improvement. It's not attainment of self-actualization. There's no other means for this to happen except by something outside of you that the God who created you and made you has to do inside you. You cannot force his hand. You cannot be good enough for him to thus dawn on you the title of born again. You can't will it. So how is it done? Well, first we need to see it's done according to what? According to his great mercy. Friends, it's done according to mercy. For any of you who realize your own sinfulness, the struggle with your selfish pride that goes on and on and on, this is great news. Amen? Because if this is done, if my being born again has something to do with me, I am at a loss. I can't do it. I can't sustain it. This is great news for those who recognize how vile and how sinful they are. It's done according to his great mercy. And it's a divine grace that causes us to be born again. And second, what is it? It is a work of the Spirit. Out of John 3, we know that that which is spirit creates spirit. You cannot cause your own rebirth. We spoke of this earlier. Nicodemus learned this with Jesus. He didn't understand how one could be born again. We need to see that the reason we love God is because he loved us. He says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Friends, that's last week we had those two big circles, right? And the one in the middle. The one up top was the truth of God. The one on the bottom was the small understanding of man. Where that crosses over, that's the Word of God. This is the Word of God. It's a mystery. How does it happen? How does it work? I have no clue. But what it says is God has caused you to be born again. It is his work in you. And friends, this is so gracious. This is so good. We didn't deserve to be born again. Friends, you can't deserve grace. And so many times I think in our Western culture and our man-centric and our self-determined mind, we think we deserve a second chance. Do we not? I mean, my children, I think they can expect some grace from me because I too am human, I too am sinful. But this is God. This is a whole different level of relationship. There's not a person in this room who can say, I deserve grace. If you did, it wouldn't be grace. You would be earning that which you deserve. And none of us can do that. So here is God who owes man nothing. He owes us nothing, friends. And out of his mercy, out of his love for us, he has caused us to be born again. See, mercy is receiving that which you do deserve. Mercy is not receiving that which you do deserve. Mercy is passing over. He passed over the death, the punishment that we deserve. Grace is receiving that which we don't deserve. It's not a redo. Him causing us to be born again is not a redo where God resets humanity and then we're left to try again. Hey, you know, Adam couldn't do it, but I bet you could. Right? I mean, doesn't our theology sometimes lead us to believe that? I remember growing up thinking, man, Adam, you blew it, dude. Gosh, Eve. Psh. And if we were there, friends, we would do the exact same thing. And we show that every day when we, by nature and by choice, sin. But that's the beauty of the gospel. What God is saying here is he has caused you to have new life, to have a rebirth, to be born again. And it's a change in your nature. It's your change in the very nature of who you are. When you are born, your nature is what? Your nature is of the world. Your nature is sinful. Your nature is rebellious from birth. David says this in the Psalms. In sin my mother conceived me. Even when I was conceived, I was sinful. And here we have a rebirth, a change in nature. And friends, what does that mean? What does it mean? Let's talk through that a little bit. My nature is to love chocolate. Amen? My wife's nature is to love sour stuff. I don't get it. But I love chocolate. For there to be a change in my nature, there's a change in that which I love. If I were ever to love sour stuff, you know what? It should have gone the opposite. We should have started with sour, went to sweet, right? If I were to ever to love sour gummy worms, that would probably be a change in at least my taste buds. But my desires have to change for that to happen. My nature has to change for that to happen. When we are born again, your desires go from pleasing yourself, your desires go from being self-centered, your desires go from making yourself an idol to desiring God, to desiring Him, to being filled in Him, to being pleased in Him. Your nature is different. Have you ever seen it happen? Have you witnessed when someone has changed, when they've become saved, when they come to know the knowledge of the Lord, who they are and what they think changes? I was just with my old neighbors last week. Oh, it's amazing every time I talk to them. 4 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, we'd have conversations. Oh yeah, Jesus can be God, but so can Buddha, and in fact, so can any other major religion in the world. It's all the same thing. It gets you to God. So we don't believe in a specific God. But sure, if Jesus works for you, well, God chose them, let me tell you. And they would say, He plopped them in the middle of a neighborhood that had Christians across the street, Christian next door, best friends, people who came in, who engaged in their life, who created a sense of belonging for them, who started sharing the gospel with them. And now, let me tell you, that conversation is so different. That conversation has changed. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the only way. He is the light of the world. In fact, they told me last week, Bob, well, we had some crazy ideas 4 years ago, didn't we? The nature of who they are has changed. Their desires have changed. It went from being about them, preservation of their own life, to what? Oh my goodness, they're in study every week. They can't get enough of reading the Bible. It thrills me to no end just to watch and to see what God, through His Spirit, has done as He's created a new nature in them. It is a change in your very being of who you are. And this is what the gospel does. You who belong to Him, this is who we are. There's been a change in our nature. Fourth, when you're born again, you have a new home. You have a new home. You're an exile in this world, but this world is not your home. Your thinking, your living, your beliefs, they are out of step with the world. Let me ask you, Do you feel different from the world? Or do you blend in? Does who you are and what you do and how you talk and what your desires are and how you care for people, is that different? Is that different? That should be different from those around us. There should be this sense, and you know, there's just something different about that person. Man, she loves, she serves, she cares. You know what? When we make fun of her, she doesn't revile back. There's something different about him and how he talks. He doesn't engage in crude humor. He doesn't engage when we watch things that just are a little out of touch. Maybe a little too promiscuous or a little too sexual. He separates himself. Man, and he just has patience with people. There's something different about him. Friend, your new nature is supposed to reveal itself in the world because it shines, because it's different than the way the world operates. It's different because it's not about you. Because this world is not your home. If you're born again, you see things upside down. Your workplace is not your job, friends. It's your ministry. Christians don't have jobs. They have ministries. Love bleeds through. You willingly suffer reproach because of him. You long to be with Jesus so much that you count your sufferings as gain, because it means being near him. Friends, to be away from the world is to be at home with Christ. So you pray with earnestness, come, Lord Jesus. Do you long for the coming of Jesus? Friends, do you long for the coming of Jesus? Is heaven okay for you without Jesus? Or do you long for him? Last, when you're born again, you have a new and living hope. Friends, you have a hope. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You have a living hope. Though you die, you have a hope. Though your body be decaying, you have hope. Though this world around you may be crumbling, you have hope. Why? Because Jesus resurrected from the dead, and so will you. He will raise you to an eternity with him. Your hope is not set on the pleasures of this world, the comfort here and now. Your hope is set on eternity with the only one who can fill your soul. You guys need to get more Pentecostal in you. Can I get an amen? Baptocostal here, folks. Help me feel at home. How does this happen? I mean, isn't that the question? We need to be born again. We're incapable of doing it ourselves. There's nothing I can do to be born again. This is something that's caused by the Spirit of God. How does it happen? How does the Spirit create life in you? Well, what we read later in this chapter is that it is through the preaching of the Word of God that God creates life. Verse 123, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word. How are you born again? God does a work in you when the gospel is preached. Friends, we need to preach the gospel. We need to be a church that it pours out of who we are. That it seeps through our pores. That it actually comes out of our mouth. Like, that's the hardest part, isn't it? St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel of all times, but if necessary, use words. Did you know that he was from a preaching monastery? That his life was about sharing the gospel? that was normal for him to share the gospel, to use words. What he was saying was, preach it with your actions too. We're supposed to preach and share the gospel. This is how God creates and draws new life to himself. And why is that? What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, we began with it, didn't we? Adam and Eve were in the garden. God created the earth, and he created man. He created man. He breathed life into man. For what purpose? To have a relationship with man. To be face to face with man. To be the center of man's existence, which only God can say and only God can do. And it's only right for God to be that. And what happened? Man rebelled. Man wanted to be the center of their own existence. Sin entered the world, and death through sin. Death has been here since that day. But we sin against an eternal, holy, perfect God. And only that which is of equal value and dignity to the one sinned against can atone for that sin. Let me say that again. We sinned against a God who is perfect, holy, worthy, of infinite value. We sinned against him. And the penalty of our sin, in order to satisfy his wrath, has to be to repay that which we've sinned against. We can't repay the dignity, the value, the beauty, the worth of God, because we don't have that kind of capital. You and I don't possess that. All of humanity doesn't possess that. And that is why Jesus, who is both fully man and fully God, can pay that penalty, because Jesus has the same characteristics, the same quality, is of equal value and worth to the very God we've sinned against, because he is God. So what we proclaim is faith in his sacrifice of being the perfect Son of God. We believe that, and we trust him, and we trust his sacrifice to pay for our sin, which has to be paid to the fullest amount of the beauty, the dignity, the value of who God is. That's the gospel. That's what we preach. That's where we put our faith. So we preach it in season and out of season, in every area of our life, in every corner of the world. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God in us, who is doing what? He's pleading with the world to be reconciled to God. And we get the privilege. Friends, it should be the joy of mine in your life to look for the privilege of leading someone to Jesus. And I don't even know if that's the right term, because it's the Spirit who does that. But man, I just want to be there to witness it. I want to be there to see God do your work in this person through the revealing of you as the Son of God, as our only means of heaven. Oh, the joy that I receive in witnessing God do his work when he brings someone to life. Friends, that should be our aim. That is our mission. That's our mission. And what happens is their lives are rearranged as yours and I are. They're rearranged. It's turned upside down. Their purpose in life changes from pleasing themselves to living for the joy of what we have in God. And that's a miracle. Isn't it? You who witness conversions, or maybe your conversion in your own life, wouldn't you say, man, that was a miracle? How did my heart change? How did my desires change? Have you ever read the testimony of an atheist? Look those up. It's a miracle to see God change the heart and the mind. And it's something he does when he causes new life. But friends, we're born not just to be in this world. You are born again not just to continue living here and now. but you're born to an inheritance. To an inheritance. It says this, you're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. You're born again to an inheritance. All right, so an inheritance. Who gets an inheritance? Who receives an inheritance? Children. Children. People who by birth belong to that family. That is how we are the only ones who get that inheritance. You have to be born again. There has to be a change in your nature, your desire. And what is that inheritance? Look at the beauty of that inheritance, friends. It's imperishable. Like, it's even more imperishable than the cans of beans in your cabinet. Those are quote-unquote imperishable. It's even more imperishable than Twinkies. Those last like 50 to 75 years, right? Like, the Spirit is the best preservative on earth. And He preserves us. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's undefiled. It's so pure. It's so holy. It's so majestic. Friends, there's nothing ill about it. It is so beautiful. Look, the Grand Canyon, as gorgeous as it may be, that can be defiled. The most beautiful sunset can be covered by smog. Anyone who lives in LA knows this. The greatest beauty that we might have here either is or can be defiled. Here, our inheritance is undefiled. And it's unfading. When John Newton wrote Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, 10,000 years, isn't that going to get old? No, it's not. Why? Because it is so unfading. The glory of God is so unfading that you and I, we can't even imagine what that's like. Your favorite denim jeans fade. The glory of God doesn't. Your Pergamum floors will wear out. The glory of God doesn't. This building, as beautiful as it is and as beautiful as we're attempting to make it, will rot one day. The glory of God doesn't. It's unfading. It is the best, the highest, the most soul-satisfying treasure there is and there ever will be. There is nothing that compares. And yet, what do we do? What is sin? Sin is trading the glory of the inheritance we have for something lesser on earth, even if it's good. But here's the deal. Your inheritance is guarded. It's guarded by God's power. Did you catch that? Did you read that? Listen to this. To inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, it's kept in heaven for you. For you, it's kept. That word kept, it means to guard from going out and to guard from coming in. Who by God's power are being guarded. Same concept. By God's power, you are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Did you know that God loves you so much He guards you? He sets His hedge of protection around you. that even Job, when Job was tempted, when Job's wife, his family, his kids, all his crop were destroyed, what had to happen? Satan had to come ask permission. He had to come ask permission. Now, there's a whole other theological thing that we could get into there. We won't. But God guards you. He guards you for salvation. That's what he's guarding. That most important treasure, more important than anything on this earth, that's what God is guarding for you. Think of the love and the mercy of God that he would guard your inheritance. Through faith, for what? For a salvation to be revealed in the last time. And you might say, yeah, Bobby, see, through faith, through my faith, that's how it's guarded. Well, what is faith? What is faith? Let me ask you. What does it do? Where are you placing your faith? Faith believes in the power and the might of the one whom it trusts. Faith believes in the power and the might of the one whom it trusts. Now, Chris McGanty's here. Scott's not, so I'm going to use Chris instead. If I'm sitting in a chair and I need someone to hold me up or to hold a chair over the top of me and not drop it, I have faith because Chris works out. In fact, I might even have more faith than Stephanie. She's pretty strong too. That they could hold that chair over the top of me for at least 30 minutes. An hour? That might be pushing it. 2 hours? No way. I have faith in their strength for about an hour, max. I have faith in the power of God for eternity. For eternity, to keep me, to hold me, to guard me. His power is that strong. So I'm guarded through faith, but my faith is trusting someone else's power. It's trusting in the power of God. And Peter's writing here, remember the context, exiles in a land that's not their own, even when it's supposed to feel like home because maybe they were raised there, but it's their family and fellow Jews, fellow people, but they're different now because they've accepted Jesus, because they believe Jesus is the Messiah, and they're going through trial. So the context here is trial, and he's saying, God's going to guard you through this. And these trials that you're receiving, these trials you're walking through are meant to test and to try and to prove your faith. It's to prove the power, the glory, the might of the God whom you are trusting. Did you catch that? Your trials exist to prove the power, the might, and the glory of God whom you trust. When you walk through trial, when you walk through persecution, when you walk through hardship, what is happening is God is giving you an opportunity to see his glory manifest in your life. And it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. I think often those trials are meant to pull idols out of my heart. But though I am born again, I am not yet sanctified. And there are idols in my heart that God is saying, you're better without this. I want to be the only one in your heart. I'm letting you be tried. I'm letting you be purified so I can be your main desire. And that is so good of God to do. Friends, that is so good of God to do for us. It's so good. It doesn't feel like it in the moment, but we look back and we say, yes, Lord, I see what you're doing. I'm so thankful. It hurt then, but man, I see you in such a different way now. man, my eyes are open to your glory in a way that I didn't see before. Wow, your presence was right there with me, even in my suffering. Friends, in your suffering, be undeterred on your journey home. In your suffering, be undeterred on your journey home. This world is not our home. This is not where we belong. Let it be refined. Be proven. Let your faith be proven through trial and testing. And lastly, faith results to the praise, glory, and honor of Jesus. I want to say that again. Faith results. Your faith results to the praise, to the glory, to the honor of Jesus, the God who saved you. That is the outcome of your faith. It's your salvation, and it honors Him. It shows His power, His might, His glory. Let me read that out of the Scripture. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the purpose of your trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your faith is going to glorify the Son of God on the day that He comes back. Isn't that amazing? Friends, it doesn't glorify you. It glorifies the God who saved you. It glorifies the God who kept you. The God who worked in you. The God who caused you to be brought from death to life. The God who saved you. It glorifies the God who is going to bring you home. Who's going to recreate this earth. The God who will once again walk with you with no shame. Friends, Jesus is leading His people. He's leading His people who are exiles, who are scattered throughout the earth. He's leading us where? He's leading us home. And those who long for their salvation, we who long for our salvation, are those who take of the body of Christ. The body of Christ who was broken for our sin. We are the ones who drink of the blood of Christ that was poured out for our salvation. The early church saw this, and this was an amazing discovery for me as I began learning church history. The early church saw symbolically in the broken bread, which began as one piece and was broken. They saw the bread being the body of Christ, literally this body, we who are the body of Christ. They saw that bread as being scattered, as a scattered church across Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Africa, Asia, now the U.S., even Canada. I'm just kidding. The world. And every time they took communion, they saw that as a symbolic coming together of the body. That though it is scattered, we are one. Though it is throughout the whole earth, we are one. Though we're not home yet, we are home in the Lord. This physical earth will be reborn, and no longer the corruption of sin and death. It will be gone, but we will be living in the presence of Jesus forever. This home, church, in the garden of God, that's going to be recreated, will be together. In this home, we'll be together with Him. That's what we celebrate as we go to communion. So we invite you, if you are a believer in Christ, to come, to take the bread that was broken for you, which represents His body, take the cup, which was His blood poured out for you, and drink. And we invite you to do this as we sing and finish our worship service. Let me pray. Father, we it's easy for our eyes to be diverted away from our goal. It's easy for us to become satisfied with what we see around us. It's easy to think that we're supposed to be home in the here and now. It's easy to forget that we have been born again. Lord, would you remind us of that this morning? Would you draw our hearts and our attention to you? Lord, would you rejoice? Would you cause us to rejoice that you have kept and are keeping us? Lord, there may be some here for whom new life has not been created in their heart. Lord, I ask that even now that you would do a work, Holy Spirit, through the preaching of your word, through your gospel, create life, we pray. Create a new nature. Lord, where there was once a desire for self and for sin, Lord, would you cause a desire and a longing for you? And Lord, we pray as we turn our eyes out from this gathering into our communities and into our homes and into our neighborhoods and into our workplaces, Lord, that we would preach and we'd share the gospel, that we would be a light, that there would be a life and a hope in us that is inexplicable to the world. That they would see as well that this isn't our home, but we have a better home, a better Jerusalem. So Lord, work in us, we pray. To the praise and glory and honor of Jesus, our King.